So the first thing is that, quick little review. This is now the fifth lesson that I've done on Jesus in a row. And I know how human memory works, so real quick. First lesson was about his birth, about God and man coming together as a single entity that was fully human and fully divine. Second one was about his ministry, where he was laying the foundation for the church, for the kingdom that was to come. And there's a lot of other details that go into that, but brief review and all. The third one was about his death, where he paid the debt, made it so that we no longer had to worry about sin. The fourth one is about his resurrection, breaking free from the bonds of death, setting us free from all the consequences that go along with sin. And now we come to the current one, where I'm going to be talking about his reign. And then the next time I have one, it'll be about his return. And then the last one will be about the rest of eternity, which seems like an awful lot to cover in a single one, but why worry about that now? So the first, this morning, I read from Psalm 110, and this is a Psalm of David. And David said, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand." And I've always liked this Psalm because Jesus used this Psalm in reference to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he says, "You know, I'm going to ask you a question." And this was the one that they couldn't answer, because you had the king who was to come. And part of that was, they said, "So the king, whose son is he?" And they said, "David's." He says, "Well, then why did David say, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool'?" And they didn't have an answer to that. A good portion of that answer is because the son of David is also the son of God. And so, of course, to David, though it may be his descendant, it is God himself who is going to sit at the right hand of God. If we go to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, we actually see a little bit of this idea. Why did they say the son of David for the king who was to come? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, it is written here, "When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you." And this is, of course, a prophet speaking to David. "So I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so then we have this idea that the kingdom of David's descendants was intended to last forever. This was initially fulfilled with Solomon, who built a temple. But in the end, Solomon was not the ultimate one who was going to build a house for God. The true house for God that was to be built is the church. The church is the temple of the living God. "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Paul says. And indeed, we are being built up as living stones into a temple of God. We are the true house of the Lord that is here on this planet, that is here in this world, and we will continue to be the house of the Lord even into the future. We've been talking about the bride of Christ. And what is it that dwells in the New Jerusalem? Well, God does. We will be his people, he will be our God, and he will dwell among us. But we're not all the way there yet. That's an important part of this. Jesus is still building. That is still going on. But this seed of David is Jesus Christ, who was to build a house of David, a house for the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, we have the angel speaking to Mary. And he says, of Mary's soon-to-be son, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This was known all the way back before Jesus was ever born, that this kingdom was to be his, and it was to be his forever. God was going to give it to him. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And this is part of what it is that we have going on. God made that promise to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We go much later in Jesus' life, till he's about 33 years old. And of course, we don't have the exact age he was, because Luke didn't bother to be exact. But in John chapter 18, Jesus is standing for his trial before Pilate. And so in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, Pilate comes to talk to Jesus, and Pilate starts off with the question, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus truly is a king. But his kingdom is not of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And that's an important distinction. As a land, as Moses was a foreigner in a foreign land, as so many other people are listed as those who were wanderers, so too are we. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Jesus has that kingdom waiting for us, and yet we are that kingdom. Here we are in this world, and we are the kingdom of God. We are the servants of Jesus Christ. A little bit later in Jesus' life, or rather, now we're into his second life, after he rose from the dead in the newness of life, he stands before his disciples, and in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Of his kingdom there would be no end, and he is with us, all the way to the end of the age, and beyond, into the new heaven and the new earth that is to come. But you look at this and he says, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He is the one who has the authority. He is the one who is in charge. And so when he tells the disciples to go forth, make disciples of all nations, he's saying, bring them into my kingdom, make them mine, so that they too can be with me for all eternity. In fact, that's one of the first things I want us to think about in terms of what the kingdom means for us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Because who has commanded them to say, come? The Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And those who follow his commands, those who are baptized, and those who observe all that he commanded his apostles, become a part of his kingdom, a part of the nation that belongs to Jesus Christ. This was foretold long ago, that this is the way that things were to be. If we go back to the book of Daniel, There was the dream Nebuchadnezzar had, and in the dream, there was a big rock. But the rock was not cut out of the mountain by human hands. It was, that is us. But we go a little bit further down the line, and in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel saw a vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This one, like a son of man, this is Jesus Christ. And all men everywhere are intended to serve him. We know that at the end of all things, every knee shall bow, but that's not the same thing. He desires our service. It is up to us to choose whether we give him that service or whether at the very end when we bow to our knees before him, it is because we know that which is coming for us. Every knee shall bow, some because they recognize his glory, and some because they did not recognize it soon enough. So how then ought we to live as those who belong to the kingdom? Well, there are several things to think about, and there are several things that go along with this. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to go through a real detailed here, and I'm not going to go through all the passages I have here. But if we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it tells us that since we received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, then let us show gratitude and worship God. Or if we turn to Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 6, it talks about we are a kingdom and priests. And that means that along with that, we have all of the duties of priests. Those who went between men and God. Those who offered sacrifices to God. Those who participated in the sacrifice on the altar. Those who brought the thank offerings. Those who did all of these things. And those also who dispensed the justice of God to God's people. Those who had the responsibility of making sure that man had learned the law of God. All of these are duties of priests, and all of these are our duties. To teach the law of God, to bring sacrifices that are acceptable to God. All of these are things that we do. Well, we turn to Romans chapter 14, and we can look at verses 16 through 19, where he tells us, the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness. And he tells us to do the things that lead to mutual edification, to building each other up. And these are things as servants of the Lord that we are to do. Live in peace. Be joyful. To live righteously and to build each other up. It's not about what we eat. It's not about what we drink. It's about do we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or again, we could turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We could look at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution is going to come. Recognizing that we ourselves are poor in spirit is important for who we are and for following the Lord. All of these things will happen. But who is it who is in charge? In Romans chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Knowing that Jesus Christ reigns today should be one of those things that fills us with hope, with knowledge that that which is coming here in the future, which is coming soon, is a great blessing for us. To die is Christ, to live is gain. But when the Lord comes, he brings his reward with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28, Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Right now, Christ is reigning. And as Christ said while he was here on this earth, he can only do what he has seen his Father do. God reigned. And then he said, here, your turn. And it's not quite like that because we tend to think of things in a linear fashion for time, and it doesn't really work that way for God. But Christ reigns until all things are put under him, and then he will put all things under his Father. Christ is king, and only one is above him, and that is the one who put all things under him, his own Father. But Christ is reigning for a specific purpose and a specific goal. He is putting all things in subjection under him. He is destroying all powers and authorities. Now, how long would it take Christ to do that? And the answer is, it doesn't have to take very long at all. He has his reasons for taking as long as he has taken. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. When that patience will end, I don't know. But that's where we're at right now. We are under the patience of Christ the Lord, waiting for him to decide that the time is right and that it is time for the final enemy, death, to be destroyed. In the meantime, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and in the future. But we have these words of encouragement from Jesus himself. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He goes to prepare a place. It's not that he is just there doing nothing. He's preparing, making things ready for us, making sure that city is just as shiny as it ought to be, making sure there are enough rooms in his Father's house, making sure that he himself is ready for his bride to come, and making sure that his bride is spotless when she comes to him. Things that it talks about. He makes us spotless. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. So in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And one of the things that sometimes we forget, as these are the roles of Christ, Christ is the king. Christ is the great high priest. And he fulfills both of those roles right now. But we too are a part of those roles. We are a part of the kingdom of him who has all authority. and he has promised to watch out for us. What can man do to us? We are priests serving under the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, him whose priesthood and whose kingdom will have no end. We are a part of that. What great hope that should give us. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This was an offer that was given to a single church at a single point in time. And yet, this promise is to all who are willing to follow. To him who overcomes. For all of us, it is possible that we, like Jesus, can be raised up to sit on the throne with our Father, with our brother, with all of those who are willing to overcome with us. It is a great picture of family, of unity, and of authority. This hope we have, this hope we share, that Jesus Christ does reign today. Not just in our lives. The ability to come before him with confidence, able to know that he can and will help us. And we can see that in the lives of each other, as we are willing to reach out and help one another. At this point in time, if anybody does need that help, if anyone hears him knocking on the door and needs to answer it, but maybe needs a little help, that is exactly what we are here for, because the bride does say come, as she has learned to do from her husband. Come, as we stand, we sing the closing song.